yesterday afternoon. We had a wedding here of Bill Jones's, one of our board members of the Board of Deacons. His daughter was married, and most of the people were not from this church, from especially no one from the groom side was from the church. And Hillary, the daughter, most of her friends and all were not. I always enjoy doing those kinds of weddings and then going to the reception afterward and listening to all kinds of whatever people have to say. I met there's some interesting people. There was a judge, I'm sure retired by now, very old man, elderly man, but he cornered me for a few minutes, and very interesting person, and started off talking about the manner in which we tie the knot around here and how we really tie it. And he proceeded to tell me stories of various marriages and things that in that regard that he's had to perform over the years. In fact, I guess he was the first Republican judge in this area. And very interesting stories, and the more I laughed, the more he was geared up to tell more. And finally, his very lovely and charming wife came over, and she told me to quit laughing or I'd be there all afternoon. And very interesting. I don't know what other pastors do in weddings. Had one lady goes to a local Bible church, try to corner me and tell me all about how she's going to have to go back and rethink of all of her attitude toward her husband. I really want to say, lady, I really don't care what your attitude is toward your husband. But, of course, you can't do that. Got to be nice. And I can be nice. And it's always interesting to hear what other people have to say in regard to the ceremony that we do. The only negative comments that are expressed, the only negative comments that were expressed are by my own flock. Harlan Dotson came up and said, "You sure are long-winded." But it's always fun to do those occasionally. I wouldn't want to make a habit of doing weddings, but occasionally they're fun. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the continual study of the book of 2 Kings. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves with other believers who are like-minded for the study of the outline of the Kings. For Heavenly Father, we find again the sounding principle of the repetition of history. As we study these things and these principles, pray, Father, that it will be encouragement to us to understand our time in history and what the decisions are as far as our life is concerned. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, last week we left off with Jehoshaphat. In fact, we left off with a brief outline of Merle Unger's dealing with the book of 2 Kings, where he divides up the book into four parts. Let me go over that very quickly because it does fit a nice pattern. You can break it up by kings, but for a broad four-point outline, this is very well stated. Elijah's final ministry, chapter 1, verses 1 through 2:11. Elijah's ministry, chapter 2, verse 12, all the way through chapter 9, verse 10. Then from Jehu to Samaria, the fall of Samaria in 722, the fall of the northern kingdom in 722. Chapter 9, verse 11 through chapter 17, verse 41, which is the end of chapter 17. Then the final part is Judah. That's the southern kingdom now, from 722, which is the date of the fall of the northern kingdom, to exile, chapter 18 through chapter 25. Gives you an idea of where we're going. A lot throughout this section deals with the King Jehoshaphat of the southern kingdom, and that's where we left off. Last week we took up a brief view of King Ahaziah, and we'll come back to him in chapter 1. I know you're aware, but let me just go over a few things in regard to Jehoshaphat so that we'll recall to our memory things about this man. Jehoshaphat is a complicated individual, not so much in the area like someone like David, who was involved in sin and in getting his life fouled up in that area. Jehoshaphat was the type of believer that always wants to give everyone the benefit of a doubt and always has a nice attitude about the way everyone is. And you just have to realize that everyone is not nice and everyone is not wonderful, and all Israel is not Israel. Let's note just a few things. I'm not at all going to go through this entire study. We've already done it, but I do want us to recall things about Jehoshaphat. You'll recall he is the fourth king of the southern kingdom. He is the son of Jehu, his prophets during his time are Jehu and Elijah. These will be the two prophets during his time. His name means Jehovah judges. And his reign, he will reign for 25 years, and he will be very obedient and submissive to the plan of God. Let's note just some things about the man. He was very positive to Bible doctrine, to the plan of God. He led a reformation in reference to allegiance to the Lord. He strengthened himself and his nation against the northern kingdom, but that's where he's going to fail. He's going to go back and try to be their friend once he does strengthen himself against them. The Lord is said in the Word of God to have been with Jehoshaphat because he walked after the manner of David. And by that it means that he was positive toward Bible doctrine. He had an interesting rulership in that the people followed him, and they gave great abundance of wealth to the king. In other words, they were prospered by the king, and they prospered the king in return. Jehoshaphat remained always positive to doctrine, and he always fought and destroyed idolatry in the land. He advanced the worship of Jehovah, the teaching of the law under the Levitical priesthood. And in other words, there was an all-time maximum high of concentration on the teaching of the Word of God by priests, Levites. You'll recall we've studied all of this. He instituted all forms of teaching. He encouraged the teaching of the Word of God. Not only that, realizing, having established the spiritual condition of the people, he also developed a very large and powerful army. And he divided it up into five divisions under 16 generals. And he was a genius in the area of military procedure. So he understood the importance of the military. He understood the importance of spiritual fiber in the land. Now, as a result of all of this, the land experienced, the southern kingdom experienced great prosperity under this man. This sets up, like we're studying on Thursday night, with Nabal and being protected by David, that when the military builds this wall, and then you add to that the spiritual fiber of the people, there can be nothing but prosperity. Whenever a nation lines itself up with the laws of divine establishment and has a great, strong military, which it will if it is under the laws of divine establishment, then that nation is set for great prosperity. Now, the next point of introduction is, with all of that prosperity, all of that positiveness to the Word of God, you know Satan is going to have to form a counterattack. And so most of this man's life are going to be evolved around Satan's counterattack, and Satan is actually going to use the nobility of the man. Satan is going to use the nobility of the man to attack the man. Now, I'll put that down because it's very important. We often think of Satan always using the weaknesses of our old sin nature, perhaps our lust pattern, and for money. So Satan, therefore, will take us away from the plan of God by money. Just whatever the various patterns or weaknesses are of people, we normally think that that's what Satan is going to use. But not always. In the case of a man like Jehoshaphat, who has great nobility, great integrity, Satan is going to use that. And therefore, the counterattacks are the following. He will cause Jehoshaphat to continually ally himself with the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom is in idolatry, apostasy, evil, Baal worship. I mean, there is no worse nation on the earth than the northern kingdom. And Jehoshaphat, time and again, and he'll be disciplined for it, he'll be clobbered for it, he'll be embarrassed for it, he'll be humiliated because of it, and the dummy will keep going right back. He will keep going right back and align himself. He will do it in marriage. He will fix up where his son will marry the daughter of Jezebel and Ahab. And so Athaliah will be married into the southern kingdom. And he was very wrong in doing that, and that's going to cost the nation. He aligns himself with Ahab in various battles against Syria, and he will align himself later on in another battles with the Moabites. He will align himself in economic adventures with the northern kingdom. He will say that there is no difference between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And over and over and over, this is always going to cause him a great amount of disaster and problems and attacks. And as far as any type of sin we might think of it, no real problem in that area. He will bring all of these problems on himself by aligning himself with the northern kingdom. And just because some organization or someone says they're a Christian is no reason to align themselves with those other people. So he will align himself militarily, suffer defeat. He will align himself economically, and he will suffer defeat. So all of his problems he brings upon himself by aligning himself with evil in the form of the northern kingdom. Now, in quick conclusion, in regard to this man, as we said, his life is characterized by positive volition to doctrine. He always returned to the Lord. He will go off on these adventures with the northern kingdom, but he'll always come back and be positive to the Lord. So throughout his life is characterized by always being loyal to the Lord. And he is characterized by destroying idolatry in the land. He is characterized by great prosperity in the land, spiritually, economically, militarily. He had an occupation with Christ that will carry him through all failures. Right there is one of the big issues in being occupied with the Lord. If you're occupied with the Lord, it'll carry you through failures in life. And finally, Jehoshaphat will die at the age of 60. He will die a super grace believer, and he will die in dying grace, and he will even have his son at his side when he dies. So that's the idea of what's going on in the southern kingdom, while all that we're going to be studying is occurring in the northern kingdom. There's a lot more, but you have that in your notes under the study of the kings. Now let's get to work in 2 Kings, see if we can get ground covered tonight in the book of 2 Kings. All right, 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1, King Ahaziah, A-H-A-Z-I-A-H, A-H-A-Z-I-A-H, and the prophet Elijah. So that is what this chapter is about. Ahaziah is the king of the northern kingdom, son of Ahab, evil as he can be, a Baal worshiper, all of the evil that his father was. So he followed the evil and the worship of his father. So this is our chapter, and King Ahaziah is going to come in contact with Elijah. We took a profile of Ahaziah last week, so you have some brief notes on that. All right, let's go through the chapter very quickly. Verse 1, which is part of an outline in and of itself. In verse 1, we have the Moabite rebellion. The nation of Moab is going to rebel against Israel. It's the age-old historical principle you always want to be aware of. Ahab dies, and so the enemy now wants to try the new strength. This always happens, not always, but generally will happen in national politics. It will happen even in your personal life. People will try to take advantage and just see if there's any major change. They'll just try you out in whatever way they can to see if you're balanced and stable. So Moab decided it's a good time to rebel against the nation since Ahab died. It wasn't that Ahab was that strong, it's just now there's a change. And with change, this might be a good chance to destroy Israel. Verse 2, again, a part of the outline in and of itself. Ahaziah falls out the window, the upstairs window, and he suffers great injury. And what he does, then he sends to Baal-zebub. Baal-zebub, B-A-A-L-Z-E-B-U-T, to find out if he would recover or not. By the way, Baal-zebub means Lord of the Flies. And so he will send to the god Baal-zebub to find out if he's going to recover or not. Now, verses 3 through 8 deals with this delegation meeting Elijah. This delegation is going to meet Elijah on the road. And Elijah is going to tell them that since Ahaziah rejected Jehovah, that he would die in his bed. In other words, he would not recover. It's a very powerful passage of Scripture. Another one of those that I'm prone to just to turn to and study right now. In this section, Elijah says, is there no God in the northern kingdom? Meaning, is not Jehovah God of the northern kingdom, that Ahaziah has to go to idols? And therefore, since he has rejected the God of Israel, he will die. That's the concept. Elijah told him, since he has rejected Jehovah Elohim, that he would die. So he's sending out to an idolatrous God rather than going to the prophet of Jehovah. I think the church age is very symbolic of the concept we're studying on Sunday night, the age of freedom and the age of adopted sons, that you and I live by faith. In the Old Testament, this was very normal. If a king or someone was ill, they would go to a prophet and they would say, what is the plan of God for my life? Am I going to recover? And then God would answer and give some signs. But when you and I become ill, when you and I have things happen to us in our life, adversity in one way or another, divorce, loss of job, loss of home, whatever it might be, we can't go to any kind of a prophet or witchcraft or anything. We live by faith. And that's the way an adult should live. We don't need someone to tell us what's going to happen to us. We know that all things are in the hand of God, and therefore we walk by faith, not by sight. But in the Old Testament, this was very, very natural, and it just, once again, I bring it up to show you the great difference in the two ages and the two dispensations. We do not, and I know believers would like to have that. That's your maturity level. Once you reach the point of maturity, then you realize that walking by faith is a far superior life and a much greater dynamic life. And therefore, we do everything that we do by faith. Marriage, job, all the decisions we make in life, and going through disaster. We go through disaster by faith. We do not become bitter or discouraged, disillusioned. We walk by faith. All we're supposed to. All right. Now, verses 3 through 8. Then the delegation meets Elijah. Elijah tells them that the king is going to die. Verses 9 through 16, we have Ahaziah's anger. He is so angered by all of this that he was going to die, and the prophet telling him that he sends out, you recall this, he sends out three military platoons to capture, to arrest the prophet. And you will recall in this section that the first two of these platoons are destroyed by fire. I mean, they came to capture the prophet, and the prophet just said, "Oh yeah, watch." And they were destroyed. The third, and finally you get to in life where you do wise up, the third captain, however, wasn't dumb. He started thinking this thing through. The first group of the first platoon goes out and they're killed. Second platoon goes out and they're killed. I think I'm going to try something different. And so the captain of the third platoon expressed great faith in Jehovah and to Elijah, and therefore the third platoon was spared. Again, the power of faith and responding to the plan of God. In other words, he came to Elijah and he said, "Hey, I'm not going to arrest you. I'm not your enemy. And spare this platoon." And Elijah spared the platoon. Verse 17, Elijah's prophecy of the king's death was fulfilled. In other words, Ahaziah dies. Verses 17 and 18, Jehoram will become the next king of the northern kingdom. Jehoram will become the next king of the northern kingdom. Now, you do not want to confuse him with the son of Jehoshaphat. So right at the same time in history, I know it gets complicated, but at the same time in history, we have two kings by the same name. However, he is also known as Jehoaz. So, but his name is also Jehoram. So he can be known as Jehoram, J-E-H-O-R-A-M, or Jehoaz, J-E-H-O-A-H-A-Z. And so he is going to rule. Now he is the brother of Ahaziah. All right, Ahaziah didn't have a son. Okay, so now Jehoram is going to come in and rule. Let me go over a few things about him. Remember, the main thing is do not confuse him with the son of Jehoshaphat of the southern kingdom. Let's note a few things about the man, about the king. His name means Jehovah seized, which, of course, did not happen with this man. Secondly, we note the prophets are going to be Elijah and Amos. He will rule for approximately 15 years. Summarizing his life, he was very evil, and he followed in the ways of Ahab, and will go into idolatry. Okay, a few things in regard to his rule. First of all, he allowed and encouraged the calf worship to continue. He also permitted worship to a sacred tree. It's amazing what people will do when you go negative. He will worship a sacred tree which Ahab set up. Ahab, when he was married, was an nothing wrong with being a romantist, but don't bring it into your spiritual life. Ahab, after he married Jezebel, made a tree very sacred that I guess he married her under or something, and therefore he made it very sacred, and people started worshiping the tree. And this man will allow that worship to continue. Secondly, he invaded Syria, and Syria invaded the northern kingdom. We've been studying that. Cities were burned to the ground. Men, women, and children were killed violently. I hate to go ahead, but this is what the Word of God tells us. Pregnant women had their wombs tore open, and Israel continually will grow weaker as the soldiers are killed, the cities are burned and destroyed, and resources exhausted. So times are very bad under the reign of Ahab's family. He will, in fact, the kingdom will lose nearly all of its forces, all of its chariots, all of its horsemen, its cavalry division, and its infantry. This is told to us in Amos. We'll study that when we study the book of Amos. Not only the Syrians, but the Ammonites and the Moabites will attack and take advantage of the weakened condition of the northern kingdom. The Syrian oppression brought the king to his knees before Jehovah. He will go to the Lord and pray for relief. The Lord will answer and told and promised the king there would be deliverance. The Lord promised the king that there would be deliverance, and here's the horribleness of it. But this promise did not cause the people or the king to turn to the Lord completely. So God responds to that by not having the promise come true in Jehoahaz's days. He will die in Samaria, the sin unto death. Okay, that gives you a remembrance and a recall of who and what this man is. All right, that brings us to chapter 2 of 2 Kings. Chapter 2 of 2 Kings, one of the more enlightened chapters as far as information and unusual things that are happening here. You can title this chapter, Elijah and Elijah. Elijah and Elijah. In this chapter, we have the translation of Elijah, the translation of Elijah. That means being taken up without dying. He will go to the face-to-face with the Lord. And the double portion of Elijah. So the translation of Elijah and the double portion of Elijah. All right, verses 1 through 12, the translation. Verses 1 through 12, the translation of Elijah. For your knowledge, there are three people in the Old Testament who will not die. There are three people in the Old Testament who we have no record of their death. We know exactly how two of these men were taken out. We know how Enoch was taken out, Genesis 5:24, and now Elijah. The third man in the Old Testament who will not die is Moses. Moses walked up into the mountains, and that's the last we know. Every time I see that commercial on TV, who was the Indian that went up into those badlands, Geronimo or somebody, and they never have found his body. I was wondering if he was translated. But that's about the story with Moses. Moses went up in the mountains, and nobody ever found him since, and all the Calvary couldn't find his body. But Enoch, Elijah, and Moses were translated without dying. And by the way, all three will return to the earth. All three will return to the earth during the tribulation as witnesses of God. The three witnesses are going to be Enoch, Elijah, and Moses that are spoken of in regard to the tribulational period. And they will be on worldwide television via satellite. So these three men will return during the tribulation to be witnesses. That's how that prophecy is going to be fulfilled. How they would be witnesses all over the world. It's rather interesting to read prophecy or commentaries of very good students of the Bible in the 1800s or even before that, like Martin Luther, and when they come across things like that and how they explain that it will be a witness throughout the world and their message will be sent out, which is all they can deal with at that time. But today you and I can interpret it and understand that'd be the easiest thing in the world for the fulfillment of that prophecy by worldwide television. So That's how that's going to occur. But be that as it may, Elijah, Moses, and Enoch are going to return. They are taken up without dying to the presence of God. Their body is given supernatural strength, and they go right through the clouds and through all of the billions of light years to the presence of God. All right, verse 1. God's plan of the translation, God's plan of the translation of Elijah. And Elijah is accompanied by his friend and his replacement, Elijah. So we have these two great men together. That's what the entire chapter is about. The chapter is about the translation of Elijah, and he is going to be accompanied in his last days by his friend and replacement, his friend, student, and replacement. We can put it that way, because Elijah will study under Elijah. So during his last few days on earth, Elijah will be accompanied by his friend, by his student, and by his replacement, Elijah. Verses 2 through 6 deals with just that principle, the loyalty and friendship of Elijah. Elijah told Elijah to wait at various places where he fulfilled his last days on earth, and the young man Elijah would not do that. He said, I will not forsake you. I'm going to go. Wherever you go, I'm going with you. And another principle besides the loyalty and friendship of the young man in this section is also the concept that Elijah knows that he's going to die, or that he's going to be taken up, that his time on earth is nearing its end. And he knew that God was going to take him up in a supernatural way, and yet he continues to function under ordinary circumstances. He continues in his ministry of teaching, and he will spend his last days going around teaching, giving some last-minute instructions to all of the schools of the prophets. So there is an encouragement that even if you knew that you were going to die, it should not change your modus operandi. You should live every day the same way. And if it's important to you that you take in Bible doctrine today, then it would be important if you knew you were going to die. And so he just continues functioning under his normal SOP. Very beautiful study in regard to that principle of a man's life. Verses 7 and 8. Elijah and Elijah cross Jordan, where Elijah miraculously divides the river. So there is a very miraculous parting of the water so that they can get across. Now, this is great power. When you come to a river and you want to walk across, just have the power to tell the river to part and then walk across. But that isn't the way it's done. We have to build a bridge and then we walk across. Verse 9, very important passage of Scripture. Elijah's request for the double blessing from Elijah. Elijah's request for the double blessing from Elijah. Verses 10 and 11, the translation of Elijah by the chariots of fire. So we have the translation of Elijah by the chariots of fire. Then in verses 12 through 14, we have the symbolic securing of the double blessing by Elijah. Now, I want to read this. I want us to turn in the Bibles in a moment to look at this. But let me give you the problem or what is related with this double blessing. The difficulty of Elijah's request was that it was a request of quality. He already had the commission as a prophet. But what he was desiring was a quality, a blessing of special quality and power. And it will be granted to him by the grace of God. So there's a principle in regard to his request. You recall that Solomon had a great request. He requested of the Lord wisdom. Well, Elijah has an equally wonderful request. He requests a double blessing or a quality of fulfillment of his gift. So the principle is very simple. Whenever your request, whenever the believer requests things that are that fit into the plan of God, God will grant your prayers. A lot of believers want to know why their prayers aren't answered. They've got to fit into the plan of God. All right, let's turn the Word of God for a moment to 2 Kings chapter 2. Open the Word of God for a moment to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. All right, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 again is the translation. Look what it says. And it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind, and this will be translated in a few moments as the chariots of fire, by a whirlwind to heaven, that is the third heaven, the abode of the throne of God, that Elijah went with Elijah from Gilgal. So therefore, Elijah now is going to accompany the prophet who is about to be taken up. And Elijah said to Elijah, stay here. Now, this is the older prophet saying to the young one, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. So that, in other words, I've got to go on and take care of some work before I check out. But the young prophet said, Elijah said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live. Usually a vowel often ends with as the Lord lives, I'm going to do this. But he adds, as the Lord lives, oh, and as long as you live, because he knows he's going to die or be taken up very soon, I will not leave you. In other words, I'm going to learn from you right up to the very end. He has the right attitude. So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets, these are students, sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elijah and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? They expect him to, one, rebel and be glad he's going to be out from under that authority, and secondly, to get all upset about it. And it won't work, though, not on a man like Elijah. And Elijah said, yes, I know, be still. In other words, shut up and quit trying to cause trouble. So the young man here is very wise already. Verse 4, and Elijah said to him, Elijah, please stay here, says it for a second time, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, this is Elijah now answering that, as the Lord lives and as long as you yourself live, I will not leave you. Very loyal for a young man. He is very loyal to his teacher. He's going to stay with him right to the end to learn from him. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophet who were at Jericho approached Elijah and said to him, now they're going to try to cause trouble. Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he answered, yes, I know. Now be still. You quit trying to cause trouble. Then Elijah said to him, please stay here a third time. Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, this is Elijah said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself, as long as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. Happening the three times in the Word of God gives great strength and emphasis to the loyalty and friendship and desire to learn of the younger prophet. Verse 7, now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, folded it together, and struck the waters. And they were divided here and there, so that the two of them crossed over to dry land. Now it came about when they had crossed over the Jordan. Now here's the great request, that Elijah said to Elijah. Now he knows what's going to happen. Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. So the older prophet is conscious of the needs and maybe the desires of the younger one. And so he says, what would you like before I leave? And Elijah said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. In other words, he is asking for a great quality of ministry and of love of doctrine and the teaching of the Word of God. So he says, let a double portion of your Spirit be upon me. And the older prophet said, you have asked a difficult thing. Difficult again because it deals with quality. Nevertheless, and here's the sign of whether God would answer the prayer, the request. If you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. I wish we were studying the passage. Verse 10, the conditions of the double blessing has come from the loyalty of the young man who three times will not leave him. And so we were studying this. Elijah is taking the very quality of the young man and encouraging him to stay loyal. And he said, you have asked a hard thing, and if you'll be with me. Verse 11, then it came about, they were going along and talking, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire. Now here's the translation. There appeared a chariot of fire. This is what the Lord God sent to pick up his servant. And this would be like sending the Cadillac or sending the limousine. The Lord sent down a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And I would imagine that didn't take much for Elijah to get out of the way. He knew they weren't coming for him, and he got out of the way. And Elijah was taken up by the whirlwind, by the chariot of fire, into heaven. So, obviously, the young prophet was there and witnessed it. And Elijah saw it. See, he's there. And cried out, my father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. This, of course, being symbolic and the nation and also a customary sign. Verse 13, he also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. And there's the double blessing promise. And returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Verse 14, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, struck the waters and said, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had also struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elijah crossed over. So he now has the power that the older prophet had. All right, let's finish the chapter in outline study. Verses 15 through 18. Don't close your Bible. I want to turn to one humorous thing here. Verses 15 through 18. The futile search for Elijah. The futile search for Elijah by the disbelieving prophets. In other words, all those people that kept talking about how Elijah is going to be taken up, once it happens, they don't believe it. So they want to go out and try to find, they're going to go into the mountain areas and find Elijah. It's 19 through 22. In fact, you can say 19 through 25 is the authority of Elijah, the credentials. The credentials of Elijah. Verses 19 through 22, his first order of credentials of his authority, Elijah purifies Jericho's water. The water supply is very poor. So he will purify the water, offering his credentials as the next prophet in authority. And very symbolic indeed, water representing the word, and he is going to communicate the word. Now I love verses 23 through 25. This is further authenticity of his authority. And it is going to come by the death of rebellious young people. We'll study all of this I want to read it in a moment. But what we have here is a very simple little principle, and you might want to take note of it. Don't ever make fun of the messengers of God or the servants of God. God takes that kind of thing very seriously. Their death is going to be proof that God is in support of Elijah. And any disrespect any disrespect of the servant of God is considered disrespect of God Himself. Now, I want to read verses 23 through 25. Verses 19 through 22 is just simple matter of purifying the water to give forth his credentials. But look what happens in verses 23 through 25. Then he went up. We've read this a long time ago, but over and the more you hear these things, the more they'll stick in your soul. Then he went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going on his way, young lads came out from the city. These are young kids now, and they started mocking him. And they said, "Go up, Baldy, go up, you bald head." In other words, Elijah, we know, didn't have any hair. And his hair was falling out. And they decided they'd make fun of the prophet of Jehovah. So they started calling him Baldy, making fun. Great disrespect to his authority, great disrespect to his person. When Elijah looked behind him and saw them, he cursed them. He put an anathema on them in the name of the Lord. At that point, two female bears, very ferocious in other words, caring for their young, two female bears came out of the woods, tore up 42 lads of their number. In other words, killed them. And he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. This is Mount Carmel in northern Israel, not Mount Carmel where Nabal is. So he traveled on. The ideal is very simple. I wouldn't make fun of the communicators of doctrine, and if you think they're funny looking, I would just keep that to yourself and let it go at that. And God chooses all kinds, short ones, fat ones, tall ones, skinny ones, and some along the way, I suppose, are very handsome. But I would leave it alone and leave it up to the Lord. All right, let's go to chapter 3. Chapter 3. We have time to complete chapter 3. Get to work in chapter 3. Elijah and Jehoram. Elijah and Jehoram. All right, verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5, we have the revolt of Moab. Now, we just went through this in our brief sketch of Jehoram. So, this is the Moabites rebelling. So, with the death of Ahab, Moab decides that it's time to rebel against Israel and not pay tribute. So that's what the first five verses will deal with. In other words, they're just going to try his strength. Got to find out what kind of king he is. All right, verses 6 through 9. Verses 6 through 9 deals with the confederation of the allied forces. The confederation of the allied forces. At this point, we're going to have Jehoshaphat of the southern kingdom. This is going to be one of those times where he is caused to join forces with the northern kingdom. He's out of line in doing so. Jehoshaphat is persuaded to join the northern forces. Jehoshaphat makes a very foolish statement. He says that there is no difference between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So we have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom joined together, and Jehoshaphat says there's no difference, and there's all the difference in the world. The northern kingdom are idolatrous, in Baal worship, evil, in every way possible. There is no way that they are alike. And also Edom. The cousins of the Moabites will join the allied forces against Moab. So we have the nation of Edom, the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom coming together against the nation of Moab. Verses 10 through 20, we have the prophecy of Elijah. The water prophecy of Elijah, or the prophecy of victory by Elijah. All right, they called him in to find out if they were going to be victorious. See, that's the way they do it. Going to find out if they're going to be victorious in battle. All right, here's what Elijah does. Elijah announces divine displeasure, divine anger with Jehoram. for his idolatry. So the Lord, the prophet, first of all, announces divine wrath against Jehoram, but that there would be a miraculous victory. There would be a miraculous victory. Now, the reason for this, very clearly stated in Scripture, will be due to Jehoshaphat. In other words, believers, we saw it with David, and we see it throughout the Word of God, that it's his blessing by association, and Jehoshaphat is a mature believer. He loves the Word of God, and therefore, because he's there, God is going to give victory. Doesn't have a thing to do with the northern kingdom, nor with the war, or with the battle, or anything else. But due to his love of Jehoshaphat, there would be victory. It's a very beautiful passage dealing once again with how God deals with the mature believer. Water. Water is the symbol in the study, and water will be the deliverance. Let me give you the three occurrences of water in Elijah's message. First of all, Elijah is identified as the one who poured water on the hands of Elijah. In other words, Jehoshaphat said, "What are your credentials?" And they said his credentials of authority is that he is the one who poured water on the hands of Elijah. That denotes that he waited on him. He was a servant. This is in verse 11. He was a servant of Elijah. He waited on Elijah. He studied under Elijah. He was a student of Elijah's. He traveled with Elijah and served Elijah, which means that Elijah has no arrogance. He does not consider it beneath his commission to serve someone like Elijah. And he considered it a great privilege. So that's his credentials, is that he studied and served the great Elijah. Then the second mentioning of water, there would be no rain. There would be no rain, yet there would be plenty of water for the armies of Judah and Israel. So while it would not rain, there would always be water. Verse 17. I'm not a lover of rain. I think that's the way it should always be. Just the water come up from underneath the earth and water the plants and the grass, and so it didn't interrupt with the days and have clouds around them. All right, and then the third important passage in this section, verse 20, the supply of water was miraculously given. So there will be always have this water, and it will be miraculously given. That brings us to verses 21 through 27, the miraculous victory. This is the great blood water victory. Now, you recall what happens. Down in the valley, there's a valley here in this section, and the king, the leader, and the armies of Moab come up on a mountaintop. Up here they are. And they come up to the ridge down here, and they look down in this valley. And the way they're looking at the valley, all they can see, the water looks red by the reflection of the sun, and so they say that all of this water down here, because see, it hasn't rained, so water never entered their mind. You got to remember all these things working together. So they're not thinking about water at all. They're not conscious of, not even thinking in that regard. So they assume that this red stuff is blood. And what has happened is that the northern nation of Israel, the southern nation of Judah, and the Edomites came together down here, and instead of laying a plot against Moab, what they did, they fought each other and they destroyed each other. And it's not that far out of possibility, knowing how the northern and southern kingdom hate each other and how Edom is traditionally the enemy of Israel. So he just assumes that all of this blood is from the battle. And so what he does, he has his men put their swords back up, and then he just trots his men down in here. And when he gets down into the lower plain area, all of the armies of the northern kingdom, southern kingdom, and Edom have been hiding down here, and they just pop up and destroy them. And that's how the victory is won, verses 21 through 27. So the battle is secured, and the Moabites are destroyed. All right, this brings us to chapter 4, and we will resume here next week, and I don't know how, we've just got to do greater or less outlining and make it through some of these passages. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. We will resume with Elijah in chapter 4 next week. Father, once again, we do thank you for the opportunity of studying your word, and Father, we are cognizant of the divine security given to the communicators of doctrine throughout your word. Once again, we also see in regard to Jehoshaphat how you honor the believer that is positive to the plan of God, to the born-again believer that responds to Bible doctrine. And therefore, it is an encouragement to us in our lives each day to respond to who and what you are. And finally, Heavenly Father, by the outline study tonight, we are reminded once again that we in the age in which we live, live by faith. We do not live by sight. Father, we have no one that we go to find out how this will turn out and how that will turn out, whether we should go in this direction or that direction. What a wonderful privilege it is and a manifestation of the glory of Jesus Christ when the born-again believer lives his life by faith, faith in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, faith in the direction of the Lord and of the Holy Spirit in his life. So, Father, we count it a great privilege to live each day of our lives by faith to the reflected glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray, amen.